Join me with our prayer for understanding God's word, which will be presented by Reverend Flint. Holy God, let your spirits now move in us to turn us away from the temporary and move us to your eternal love, made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
God is good. Oh, come on, you guys. No, but Neil never taught you that? Oh, he taught it to you. You're just not going to respond to me. Is that the way it's going to be today? God is good.
All the time.
And boy, do we give praise for that. Kathy, thanks for that song. I looked at it and said, what are we doing singing a Thanksgiving song? And then I realized it's right with the scripture. It works. She and I had a conversation before we started this, and I said, you take care of the music, I'll take care of the preaching, and she agreed to that. And she's done a good job. So please forgive me as I read the scripture. I have to read from big print now. I think we all understand what that does. Although my Bible is here, it'll be underneath me, and hopefully God's word supporting what we do. But we hear from the scripture today from the book of Mark, the 4th chapter, the 26th through the 34th verses. Mark's real name is John Mark. Mark is his middle name. John Mark was a part of Peter's ministry, a younger man, known as an apostle, but not one of the 12 apostles, as he was a teacher also, and that's what apostle means, to be a teacher. And so John Mark writes this book. He's writing to the church at Rome, probably, because you see, they're under heavy fire at the time that he's writing this. And he needs to help them understand that it's okay. Jesus suffered far more than the church in Rome is ever going to have to suffer. And so he brings these words. So let us hear right now from the fourth chapter. The background to that itself is that Jesus is up in the north country, up in the Galilee, near the town of Capernaum, down by the Sea of Galilee, or the lake, according to which your translation you have, teaching to a large crowd, a crowd so large as he goes down to the lake that he has to get in a boat, and he has to go out in the boat so that everyone can gather around and see what he has to say. Hear these words then, as Mark presents to us what Jesus said. And Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. And with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I need to tell you, I saw Neil yesterday here in town. And I went up to him and we shared that big hug that Neil always gives, you know what I'm saying? I said, Neil, what are you doing here? And he said, John, you're not going to believe this. He said, I got a new car. He said, it's one of those cars that you talk to. You know, you can tell it what to do. He said, I was out this morning wandering around and I said, car, go home. And he headed for the foothills. I trust that's the last lie I'll speak from the pulpit this morning, but Neil was back with us for a memorial service yesterday, and he did a wonderful job. We can rejoice that he was there and was a part of that. But this is a tough Sunday for you people, and let's talk about the elephant in the room before we get any further than this, if we could. Just for a moment, please. The rudder to your ship is missing, isn't it? It's gone. Not only that, but the pilot is leaving too, the one that serves in the office and does all of that work. They're gone. The ship is going to go crazy. What's going to happen to it? Well, I would tell you, first of all, the ship is still here. And 7 years ago, the rudder left. And this big guy, this big bald-headed guy with a big smile on his face and always hugging and saying, let me pray for you, came. And the ship was okay. And a few years after that, the pilot left. She retired and went north into the north country someplace. And another pilot came. and the ship was all right. And so as much as you're mourning, and I think when you mourn, that the only thing that Jesus would say to you is, I'm sorry and I love you. That's what I say to you today about the loss of these who have been such an important part of the church. You know, it's okay. I'm sorry and I love you. But the ship is still here. And that's what we need to remember. The ship has not disappeared and will not disappear as long as there are people on board that ship who want to hear the word of God and be a part of it. Now, that means the kingdom of God is here too. The kingdom of God is here. If you believe the kingdom of God is here, would you say amen?
Amen.
Oh, good. The sermon's over. You all understand. But what is the kingdom of God? What really is the kingdom of God? I asked our Sunday school class this morning that I taught, what is the kingdom of God, and got several answers. And I must tell you that the theologians aren't sure what it is either. Over time, it's been many things. Some have said it's the end time. Some have said it's when Jesus comes back. But John, the apostle, the one that wrote the book of John, said that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's not going to come. It's at hand. It's here right now. But what is it? What really is it? First, I would say that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are identical. They're the same term, the same place, just used by different people, but they mean the same thing. Where we get confused, I really do believe, is that we find ourselves with different understandings. We talk about two things, and permit me to share with you two different ideas. One is God's kingdom, and the other is the kingdom of God. Now, it's not a semantical game I'm playing with you. It's really a difference of what we're talking about. You see, I would say to you that God's kingdom is everything in the cosmos. Everything that there is part of God's kingdom. I think we could agree on that. It's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something else, and it's one of those key words like we see in the scriptures that portrays something very, very special. And I would submit to you, if you'll allow me, whether you agree with it or not, is not my part to worry about. It's yours and God's. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. We get all wrapped in three dimensions and all the things that three dimensions have with them, and so we put kingdoms in boxes. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. And I say that because Jesus tells the people about it with parables. He takes physical things to try and tell the spiritual things to people because they can't understand the spiritual. And so he tries to find everyday things that they might appreciate and says, this is what the kingdom of God is. If you look in all the parables, you'll find that for the majority of them, all of them talk about something that is spiritual in nature. And therefore, I say that Jesus must have been talking about something spiritual right now. The kingdom of God is spiritual, not just because it's a physical thing, or just because it's a parable, but because Jesus wanted his people to understand that there's something more to what goes on than just what goes on in our life. We talk about all those things that we want to talk about in three dimensions, and I would say to you, the kingdom of God is not three-dimensional. I haven't figured out what heaven's going to look like yet. I've tried. I've listened to lots of people. I've been at deathbeds and heard the stories of comings and goings, and they're all different. The kingdom of God is something we can't grasp exactly. We can't understand it totally, but we can understand it in part with wherever we are and it is in our life. I claim that the kingdom of God is not geographic. It's theographic. Now, that's a new term to me. Maybe somebody's coined it before, but it was one that came to me because, you see, it's not about geography. It's about the theologic. It's about all of that. And so it's everywhere. Everywhere where God's presence is and everywhere where it's felt. The kingdom of God is here right now, right at this point in our life. But we may not experience it. We may not feel it because, you see, to be a part of the kingdom of God, it not only takes God's presence, it takes our willingness to be a part of it. Our willingness to be submissive and let him talk and let him handle us and share with us and live with us. And it doesn't always work that way. Let me give you some examples of the difference. Look in the book of Acts chapter 9 and you'll find a story about the apostle Paul, then known as Saul. Remember on the road to Damascus? He was going to collect up all those Christians and take them to be put in prison. Until on the road, the bright light came and a voice came from it and said, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And things came over his eyes and he was blinded. And all of a sudden, in a few days, Ananias came to him and removed those from him. And all of a sudden, that which he wanted to do was the most silly thing in the world. Because all of a sudden, he'd come into the kingdom of God. He'd found that Jesus that he was trying to persecute. He'd found that he was important in his life. And he rejoiced in that and became the great apostle Paul, the one who has written so much of the New Testament for us. The Transfiguration is the next one, I guess. Everybody knows the Transfiguration. They went up on the mountain and Jesus changed in his clothes became as white as snow. And who was on his right and his left? Moses and Elijah. I would claim to you that, and this is my idea, I can get this out of a book anywhere, and nobody else has to agree with me. It would be my feeling that Peter, James, and John who went up there were the ones who were changed. That Jesus had already been there. The kingdom was already there, right in his presence. And yet, they finally figured it out. And for a few moments, if nothing more, they got to see the real Jesus and all of those who were around them. The kingdom of God is at hand, my friends, and it's right here amongst us if we're but willing to allow it to come into our life. Have you seen it in your life? I saw a little guy by the name of Jack Chapman. Jack was a local guy here in Yuma back in the 60s, late 60s, early 70s. Jack was the worst guy in the world that you'd ever want to meet as a Christian because, you see, first he sold fertilizer and then he sold used cars. Now, how's that for a Vita to get yourself a good job, huh? And Jack was a little roly-poly guy. He was old at the time, 65 probably, you know. That's not very old anymore, but it was then when I was young. But he was just the neatest guy after he had an experience with God. And all of a sudden, his face began to glow and shine, and just it was amazing what had happened. And I looked at that guy, and I said, he's got something I don't have. And I want that. I was a major in the Marine Corps. I had everything. I had a wonderful wife and kids, and everything was going great. I was stationed in Yuma, Arizona, and that's not a lot of fun. But other than that, I had everything. But he had something I didn't have. And because of him, I finally submitted to God and allowed him into my life. And I got to find the kingdom of God, too. Move forward with me a little bit in my life to Hamilton, Ohio. Back in the late 90s, I was preaching in a downtown church. I was a pastor of a downtown church. It was called First United Methodist Church in Hamilton. It was an old church built in 1926, big stone Gothic thing. I always thought they worshipped the corridor, or the organ rather, because all the pipes were in the front, you know, and there was this little tiny cross that you could just barely see. It was a struggling church, and it had a pastor for 17 years, and he'd kept it alive, but it just didn't seem like God's presence was there. And there were days when I wondered what I was doing here and why should I be here. But God kept saying to me, it's going to be okay, John. It's going to be okay. Well, after a couple of years into that ministry, there was a lady from Africa who came to the church. Her daughter was being married, and she'd come to from Africa to the United States for the wedding. And she worshiped with us there. And after she'd been there a few weeks, she walked up to me and she said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. She said, when you step in the pulpit, I see a crowd of angels and a glow behind you. I went, whoa. She saw something I didn't see, and I don't know that anybody else there ever saw. But she saw the kingdom of God. I don't take that as a compliment to me. I take that as a covering to me. So that I stood and talked with the people and shared the Jesus I knew, even as they didn't want to hear it necessarily. He was protecting me. And for that, I praise God. One last story about me, and then we'll get on to you, because I'm not going to give up on you guys yet either. A week ago, excuse me, last couple of weeks I've preached out at YPG. Their chaplain has left, and I went to preach for him. They have a musician out there, a guy that plays the piano that's almost as good as Kathy. Almost, not quite, but close. He plays all over that keyboard. He is great. He's wonderful. He's got everything put together. He just makes the service go. He's one of those kind of guys. He's a Bible scholar. He knows his Bible. He makes my Bible look sad compared to all the markings he's got in his. After each service, he asked me questions about other scriptures and what we studied that morning, and that was good too. I'm not sure he was listening to me in the first place, but I think he was. But when we got ready to leave, I wanted to go say thank you to him for what he had done for me and for us in the worship service. And so I went over to him and I said, "Steve, I'd just like to say thank you to you. I'm not going to be back." And he said, "Yes, I know." And I said, "We'll see you here, there, or in the air," which is a comment that I often make to say to people as we leave. And he said, "Oh, I'll see you in heaven. I don't have to worry about that, John." And I said, "Yeah, but when we get there, we won't care. Because when we get to heaven, it won't matter who else is there. I get to look at Jesus. And my eyes are fixed on Jesus." And he turned to me and looked deep into my face, just right here to here to me. And he said, "John, I'm looking at Jesus right now." Wow. I don't take that with pride, my friends, because the lady that I yelled at when I was driving the car afterwards didn't see Jesus right here. But for an instant, just for an instant, the kingdom of God was right there. Right there because somehow I had portrayed it and somehow he had seen it. It's not a one-sided game, folks. It's a two-sided thing. It can be there, and if we're not looking for it, then we'll never see it. It just never will be there. The stories that we read this morning about the kingdom of God, interesting stories. Until I prepared for this message today, I'd always thought of them as stories about evangelizing the world. Let's go out into the world and plant, and God will water, and it'll become big, and Christianity will just reign forever. Hasn't happened. What happened to it? It's not about that, my friends. It's about you and me. It's about what's going on in my life. God planted a little seed back in 1970 in my life, and he's watered it, and it's growing as long as I'll stay in touch with him. And he's going to harvest it one day. When I die, he's going to harvest me and take me to be with him. It's like the mustard seed, a little tiny seed planted, and it grows so large that birds can sit in it. A friend of mine said this morning, that says that when we get that big, we attract others to us. Others will come just because it's of the size and what's going on. And so there's some evangelism in there, but it's about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is about you and him, not us and him. It's about your relationship with him. Now, I'm going to make you do something because we're going to talk about you. I want you to pair up. And this is going to be tough for some of you. I know you're not going to want to do it. I see you there already. I don't see the kingdom of God in you. I see you saying, "I wish this guy'd get over with this." But it ain't going to happen that way. You got to try with me. I'm going to give you some ability to move a bit. And that's scary because I'll never get control of you again. But I'd like you to pair such, and hopefully not with someone you came with. I'd like you to pair with somebody else if possible. If you're willing to really risk, pair with somebody. I don't want you such that there are three of you. I prefer there be two of you, so you might have to get up and move over a little bit. I know that's your favorite chair and you've sat there for years, but please, try to give me. So I'm going to let you do that now. Would you do that? And when you get there, then be quiet. You can't talk to each other. I want to give you something else you can do. Okay? Let's get ourselves paired up. Will you do that for me, please? You're talking. You're not supposed to be talking. You're supposed to be pairing. The ushers at the doors, you're not going out. I lost my wife. Where did she go? She left. No. Okay, you paired up pretty well. Barb, you got to get one more. Thank you. There, you got a good one. Watch out for her, though. She's bad. Everybody together in the right place now? Not quite. One more. Let's all stare. Here's what I want you to do. When I ask you to in a moment, I'd like you to just take a moment and look straight in the eyes of the other person. I don't want you to say anything. All I'd like you to do is just look at that other person. Will you do that for me, please? No talking. Just look. Okay, look back at me now if you would. What did you see? I'm not looking for answers, but what did you see? What was there in that person? Anything special or just a guy with a lot of wrinkles in his face? I want you to do something again. I'd like you now, when I ask you to look back in that person's face and find the kingdom of God. Find the Jesus in that face. Will you do that for me, please? Turn and look for the Jesus in that person's face. Okay, turn back. He's there, isn't he? Even in that guy with all the wrinkles, he's still there. Because God knows every wrinkle in our face and our body and in this world. And he wants us to experience his kingdom. I would challenge you this week as we go our separate ways, and boy, this is going to be a tough one for me. Every person you come in contact with, when you look at them, find the kingdom. Find the Jesus in them. He's there, even if they don't know it. And you know what? As you look at those people, they'll find the Jesus in you, whether they want to or not. But it's a risk, my friends. It's a real risk to try and do that. For to do that is to give up yourself, is to give up all the physical things, is to get into the theological things, is to get into the spiritual. And we fight with that all the time. But when the harvest comes, when it finally comes to the point where we go to be with the Lord, we'll all get to see Jesus all the time. Are you ready to risk now, or are you going to wait? Don't wait. Do it now. Do it while Jesus is available to us right here, so that this life might be just in the preparations for going to be with Jesus. Are you willing to risk? Let us pray. Oh God, you are amazing, just fantastically amazing. You work in our lives in so many ways. You have planted so many seeds. You have watered tremendously without flooding us, without overflowing, without mandating things to us. You have allowed us to be who we are. Now help us, Lord, to move forward, to grow in our own lives, that others might see the Jesus in us as we present ourselves to them. Bless us, Lord, as we risk to do this week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.